it says, don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I am going to put it all together, pull it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. We know that the writer in Hebrews says, by faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Everything that came into existence came into existence by the word of God. A Hebrew term for the word of God, one of them, is dabar. And dabar is not only the word spoken, but the power of fulfillment resident within it to bring it to pass. Balaam, a backslidden prophet of divination, prophesied by a soothsaying spirit, was still able to hear in the realm of the spirit and able to communicate with God to where God could tell him things, even though he was in that backslidden state about the children of Israel. And when Balak sent his men after him to get him to come and curse the children of Israel, God sternly warned Balaam, because Balaam was after money. He operated in that soothsaying spirit, if you will. And many people do that today. It's the spirit of divination, and it's used for personal gain or for the gain of others, if you will. It's the same spirit that that girl was operating in Acts chapter 16, that the Apostle Paul had to cast the devil out of her because he was irritated by her. She was following them around daily. Met her at the place where women gathered to pray by the water. And she would follow them around. These men are men of God. They preach the way of the Lord. And she kept doing that. And so it finally irritated Paul to the point like something ain't right about her. And he cast that spirit out of her. And when he cast that spirit of divination out of her, she could no longer operate and gain money for her masters. Her masters were simply using her to give prophecies, if you will, to tell people, you know, it's fortune telling, if you will. She could no longer gain them wealth by that process because he cast that spirit out of her. But Balaam operated under that same spirit. But God allowed him to see some things, and it's like, you can go, but you cannot curse my people. And so, of course, you know the story, many of you do. He, under the influence of the king, King Balak, even when he was gonna go and curse him, God rebuked him by a donkey, if you will, speaking to him in the way, preventing him from being killed, to warn him, sternly warn him, to do what God told him to do. So with that being said, Balaam speaks this word concerning God. And it's so true. And oftentimes you hear me quote it. It's Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he needs to repent. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? Has he not spoken it, and will he not make it good? That was a backslidden prophet who operated out of the spirit of divination, but God let him speak this truth, and that truth that he spoke still holds today. God will not lie, and whatever he said, he will do. So God's word has power in it. And so we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And Jesus is like, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain. It is the word that we need, because with the word, we can always start over again. I don't know if you've been paying much attention, and it's okay if you haven't been, but I think it does us good to be able to be educated about what's happening in the political arena, because November will be here before we know it, and we'll have to vote. And if we pay some kind of attention to it, we'll know who to vote for and who not to vote for, if you will. Out of this house, vote your conscience, and prayerfully your conscience is led by the Spirit of God. None of them are going to be perfect and perfectly align themselves up. Dr. Carson is finding that out more and more each day. Today he said, you know, there's corruption. There's so much corruption in politics. And mind you, he's running for president. But he says there's just so much corruption, and corruption is on both sides. There's a lot of corruption in politics. Pray for a preacher man, because as he gets ready to engage in this political arena, it's going to be vitally important. I'm not saying that he's going to stray, but vitally important that he has the saints of God praying, and that he holds fast to the truth and holds fast to his principles in the kingdom of God according to God's word, because that will keep him. Amen. He may upset a lot of people, but it'll keep him. Praise God. Keep him honest. Keep him, on the right path, if you will. Because so many, they end up becoming corrupt by it. But it's the principles that keep us in line with what's right. It's just like in the United States of America, we have the Declaration of Independence, but we also have the Constitution. They are documents that are written to keep us right as a nation. It's not perfect in the sense, because you're dealing with imperfect men. But nevertheless, there are principles in it, and I believe God was in it with the founding fathers in putting this together, because here it is, 1776 to where we are today. That's what? Almost 300 years. No, not quite 300, but just, over 200-something years, we've been a nation, and we've become the most powerful nation that the world has ever known. And we've lasted the longest of all nations like this. And it's because of those documents. Within those documents, this is why, of course, we got our civil rights. We got our freedom from Jesus. But we also had Martin, who came and led the way in order to force government to go in a direction that they needed to go. You had Abraham Lincoln. I know some people don't think that Abraham Lincoln had anything to do with it, because Frederick Douglass was pushing him, and I believe Frederick Douglass probably had to push him. He wanted to do it, but he didn't think it was the right time. And Frederick Douglass is like, hey, I can't think of a better time than right now. So nevertheless, we got to where we are, but it's because the freedom is right there, written in the documents themselves. And as long as we hold fast to the principles, it will keep us right. If we deviate from it, it's like, what do you go to? Because this is where they try to take us, in a different direction. And it's like, well, what's out there? Same thing is happening in the church. Same thing is happening in the body of Christ. I don't like to just slam the body of Christ, but it's a given. It's a reality. It's a truth. If you just observe what's going on throughout the body of Christ, and I know many of you have televisions and all, and you have with internet and YouTube and all of that, so you can be exposed to a lot of ministries, and you'll see a lot of ministries doing a lot of different things, if you will. And some of those things that are being done, it has deviated from the principles of God's word. And the problem is that many who deviate still think that it's okay, when it's not okay. Because when you leave this as a child of God, what do you have to go to? You got nothing but a demon out there, a principality and a power out there that wants to take you as far away from God's word that it possibly can, to leave you lost. And the problem is that many that are taking that route, they feel so strongly that they are right in what they're doing, even though it's wrong. So now this all of a sudden becomes an enemy, if you will. Why do I say an enemy? Because if you stand on the word. If you teach and you preach the word, then people will start to judge you. And it's like, when you speak this word, they think that you're judging them. The problem is this. We are commissioned to preach God's word. We are commissioned to teach, if you will. That's what we're supposed to do as a church of the living God. We're not supposed to be silent. We're supposed to cry loud, spare not, lift up our voice like a trumpet in Zion. Tell the people their transgressions so that they can get right with God. It's not that God's hands are too short that he cannot save, but our sins have turned, you know, our sins have caused them to just draw back. But all we got to do is draw near, and he will show mercy, and he will heal us, and he will redeem us. He will raise us up, as the writer says, you know, in 2 days he will raise us up. On the third day, praise God, he'll revive us. In 2 days he'll revive us, and the third day he will raise us up. And so, that's all we got to do is turn towards him. But it's coming back to the word. And if we don't come back to the word, the thing that Jesus says is that I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. But in the last day, this word is going to judge you. So heaven and earth will pass away, but this will remain. This will not change. It will not alter for anyone or any generation, if you will. Why am I saying that? Because Jesus says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He says, hold on 1 second. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself. What does that word trivialize mean? Make little of it. Minimize it. Huh? Something common, not worth following. Okay. You know, make little of it. King James says it like this. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in heaven. So in other words, this word is what's going to really either get us in or keep us out. So if we trivialize it, make it small, or make it seem like it's meaningless, if you will, we'll only do harm to ourselves. But if we take it seriously, show the way for others. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Show the way for others. Be that example for others. Amen. You know, we can't just preach it. We have to live it, walk it out ourselves. And if we do that, others can see and say, you know what? Praise God. Even if they don't believe, they'll still respect because you believe. But if we preach it and don't do it, they're like, oh, man, you're just old hypocrite. You know, you ain't no good. But take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. What was the problem with the Pharisees and all? They told you to do something, but they didn't do it themselves. And so Jesus called them play actors. That's another definition for the word hypocrite. A play actor, somebody that's just acting the part, but it's not really serious with them. And so we go on. I'll just read these two verses and then we'll stop. You're familiar with the command to the ancients. Excuse me. Do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with his brother or sister is guilty of murder. Look at your neighbor and say, raising the bar. Now, you know what murder is. Murder is to take someone's life. Jesus raises the bar. No, it's not just taking someone's life. But if you just slander someone, Jesus says that's murder. What have you done? You've assassinated their character. You've tore them down in the eyes of someone else. And for that, Jesus says, we get held accountable for it. So, This needs to be preached today too. People that think that Jesus came to make life easier, that we can get by with stuff, are sadly mistaken. Jesus came and raised the bar. Not that he made it more difficult. He just raised the standard, if you will. It's like, no, I'm calling you to a higher standard of living. You know, yeah, you can kill somebody. Yeah, that's that's plain and simple. But let me deal with you in your mouth and your tongue and your heart. Let me show you where you're really missing the mark. Amen. And so if you can't bridle this tongue, it's going to get you in a whole lot of trouble. So Jesus is like raising the bar. He says, I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. What kind of anger is that? Angry for no reason. There is a righteous anger, okay, that may well up within us. And that comes out of the relationship with the Father and knowing his ways and walking in those ways, but then seeing, especially a brother or sister who's supposed to be living to a certain level, a certain standard, but they're not, or they come and they just do some stuff and you know that it is wrong, they know that it is wrong, and all of a sudden just a righteous indignation could rise up in you. It doesn't necessarily have to be that. You can just see some injustice, somebody being mistreated or abused. That's what they said about Abraham Lincoln, that one day he walked by and he saw the slaves being sold on the block, and he saw the husband and the wife and the children and how, you know, they were bought and the family was split up. And he said, if I become president, I'll bring an end to that. That's a story that's out there. But the thing that's called righteous indignation. You see wrong, you see injustice, and you want to do something about it. So that's okay. But if we're angry, And I'm telling you, we are a generation that we think we can fly under the radar with a whole lot of stuff, but our God sees everything. He sees everything. And the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, rectify it. Get it right, because our relationship with one another is more important than our religious duties and things like that we do. Praise God. Okay, almost done with this verse, and then we can go home. Carelessly call a brother. Now, I know I have to repent. I don't know whether they were brothers or not, but if I'm driving down the road and somebody does something crazy, it's like, idiot! Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hell fire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Jesus raises the bar. Hallelujah. Jesus goes to the heart. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. With the heart, man believes. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everything stems from the heart, and that's where Jesus goes to. And he deals with the hearts of his people because he wants our hearts to be right with God, not to deceive ourselves. Hallelujah. So, you know, there's still a few more passages we have to go in this chapter, but it starts to really get, I'll just say it starts to really get good if we just dig into it. And I've been reading of these last couple of weeks out of the Message translation. That makes it a little plainer, a little clearer for us. Because he's more concerned about this, the heart, if you will, and how we live, than about us casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead, restoring sight to the blind. And we believe God for miracles. We want miracles to break out. We want God to continue to bless and increase his people, bless them with the wealth of the wicked, that we might build his kingdom and establish his kingdom in the earth. We want that. But Jesus is like, more important than this. It's just like the disciples when they came back. Lord, even the devils are subject to us in your name. And Jesus is like, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is in the Lamb's book of life. You know, he raises the bar. You know, you go out there and cast out a devil. You come in with a praise report, and you put it on a big old sign. Probably at Deacon Pan, can you put it on the board? I cast out a devil. No, no. But, you know, you understand, we brag on those power gifts, and Jesus is looking at how we live and walk and regulate our lives. Amen? Because this, to him, this is more important than any of the power gifts. This whole teaching, Matthew, it just hit me this year. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's like he deals with us, and then he goes and starts operating in the power, and then he releases them to do the same thing. But our heart and our relationship with one another is key. It's important in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your sons and daughters and all that you're doing in our lives. And those watching a Ustream, live stream, we thank you for them as well. We pray, Lord God, that you'll be glorified in our lives as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And Lord, we want to do this for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise, this coming resurrection. We want you to be glorified. We pray that you'll fill the house, that you'll send multitudes from the north, the south, the east, and the west, that in this assembly, all of the saints will just rally together and say, you know what, we're going to take our cities, and we're going to take them by one, bringing them into the things of God. And you're going to be glorified, Father, and fulfill your word in our lives. So bless your sons and daughters as we get ready to leave this place tonight. We don't leave your presence. See them safely to their destination so that no evil befalls them, no plague comes near them, and no hurt, harm, or danger comes their way. But guide them safely, I pray. The Lord our God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you, and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he might bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you'll triumph over the gates of hell, because you're the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord bless you everywhere you go, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And also, if you didn't get a resurrection seed packet, I don't know where they put them at, but they're right there. Sister Sharon says they're right over there. Make sure you get one. Pray and ask the Lord what he would have you to do. You know, you can do 1 week's income, 1 day's income. You know, just do something special above your tithes and offerings, just as an appreciation for all that God has done for you. And then put your loved ones' names for salvation. And if you have pictures of them and we don't have them on the board or in the basket, bring your pictures and we're going to start laying them on the altar as we come in and be laboring for them, because we want them to get saved during this resurrection season. Amen? Amen? All right, so start bringing your pictures. Grab your packet. If you don't have one, take one, pray over it. The Lord don't put anything in your heart, then don't give anything. But if the Lord puts something in your heart to sow for Resurrection Seed, we're going to bring that in on March the 27th. You don't have to wait till March 27th. You can do it before then. But if you want to do it on March 27th, that day where we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, by all means, be ready to do so. Amen? Amen. All right. We love you all. Thank you for coming out tonight. Have a blessed evening. In Jesus' name, amen.